Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, this past week or maybe a couple weeks ago, I was having a conversation with somebody on the phone and our connection started to get a little bit spotty. Some words came through a little jumbled and others you couldn't really hear at all. And I think you know how this goes. When that happens, then you start to say, probably louder than you have to, you know, "Can you hear me now?" Or, "I've moved to a new place in the house. Can you hear me now?" And you say these things because if you want to keep having a conversation, you want to know that the other person can actually hear what you're saying. Now, you could say the same thing is true about our prayers to God. We see in Lord's Day 45, prayer is an absolutely necessary part of being a Christian believer. But maybe there are times where you wonder, beloved, does God really hear me? Times when you think maybe your connection with God is getting a little spotty. Maybe there are times where you think your connection has dropped out altogether. How can you know that God hears? Can you be sure that He does? Well, the answer is Scripture, congregation, which is summarized in the Catechism, is of course, yes, you can be sure. You can know and you can be sure that your prayers will be heard by God. And question and answer 117 actually spells it out quite plainly for us. Because it asks the question, you know, what belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? How can we pray in a way which will give us confidence and assurance that God will hear us? Well, we'll see exactly that this afternoon as we consider the Catechism. And we'll do so with the following theme and points. Your prayers will be heard when you pray, first, to the right God, secondly, with the right attitude, and then thirdly, through the right mediator. So first then, your prayers will be heard when you pray to the right God. Now when you, congregation, pick up the telephone to call somebody, you're going to make sure that you call someone who can actually hear what you're going to say. Someone you know you can have a conversation with and who will be able to help you if you need help with something. For example, if your car gets stuck in the snow or is broken down, you don't phone the tow truck, but the tow truck driver. Or if you have a question about your finances, you don't try to talk directly to your money, you talk to your financial advisor. And I don't think any of us phone home hoping to have a conversation with some of the pictures we have hanging on the wall of our family members. Now, of course, these are ridiculous examples. But this is exactly what the psalmist is getting at this afternoon in Psalm 115 when he speaks about idols and speaking about what they are like. You see that in verses 4 through 7. There the psalmist says, "Idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see, ears but don't hear, noses but don't smell, hands that don't feel, feet that don't walk. They don't make a sound in their throat." And so the implication is clear. If you're going to pray to somebody, especially if you're going to pray to a God, then idols are not the ones you're going to want to call out to because, as the psalmist says, they're utterly useless. And to get a really clear example of this, maybe the boys and girls can think with me carefully about this too. Think about Elijah when he was on the mountain of Mount Carmel with those prophets of Baal. It's a well-known story, 1 Kings chapter 18. Those two altars had been built, and the deal was whatever God answers by fire would be revealed to be the true God. And you know how it goes. What do the prophets of Baal do? Well, they go crazy all morning long, crying out to Baal, limping around the altar, cutting themselves even so that blood starts to flow out of them. And then as they listened so carefully for an answer, what happened? Well, they got nothing. You know, silence, crickets from Baal, because nobody was home. And as a matter of fact, there was nobody to be home. Baal did not exist. He was not a real God. Now, congregation, I don't think that very many of us here this afternoon would ever actually pray, either out loud or in our hearts, to a false God. We don't go, first of all, to people looking for help and protection and blessing and comfort, which we know only the Lord can give. For example, as prices continue to increase for the necessities of life, Perhaps it's easy for us, instead of looking to God, to look to our savings or our jobs or our investments. Or when we are sick, what do? We eagerly await the plan of the doctor and the medicine we might receive. When we're sad or anxious or depressed, what happens? Well, maybe we turn to things to relieve it, like food or scrolling on our phone. But the question for us this afternoon is, congregation, if we're wise enough not to outright pray to things like this, nobody prays to their money, nobody prays to the medicine we receive, then why do we look to them sometimes as if they are gods, whom we think will help us, when we know that it's only the Lord God Almighty who has the power to do anything about our situation? After all, as it says in verse 8 of Psalm 115, speaking about idols, it says, those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. The psalmist is saying, you become what you worship. And in the case of empty gods and idols, that would make you someone who is deaf and dumb and blind, just like these idols are, because you're calling out to something that doesn't even exist, or trusting in a power that is non-existent. You know, wouldn't it be better, beloved, if our first instinct in whatever situation we find ourselves was to pray to the one true God in heaven who can actually hear our prayers? The one who answered Elijah by fire, consuming the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water in the trench. He was God. He's the God who can hear. He's the God who's got power to answer. The God who provides for our daily bread, even when prices rise. The God who heals our diseases. The God who lifts us up from the pit. He's the God to pray to. And you know, this is what Psalm 115 has proclaimed to us as well. Think about verse 3. First of all, verse 2, the nations ask, where is their God? And the answer is plain. Verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases, which means God is sovereign. That's what it means to be in the heavens. He reigns over all. He rules. He's almighty. And then it also says there, he does all that he pleases, which means with God, if there's a will, there is a way. What he desires, he accomplishes. What he wants, he gets. If he wants to do something, he will bring it about. He will accomplish it because he does all that he pleases. He's got the power to do it. Similar thing is said later on in this psalm, verses 14 and 15. The psalmist says, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And of course, that makes perfect sense. The Lord is the one who can give increase. The Lord is the one who can bless. Why? Because he is a creator. If he's made all of these things, if he sustains all these things, he is the one who by his great power can answer prayer. And so what that means for us, congregation, is that if we want our prayers to be heard, we know the God to pray to. Answer 117 of the Catechism says it plainly. If you want your prayers to be heard, who are you going to call? And it says, first, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. Now that leads to another interesting question. It says there, all that he has commanded us to pray. What sort of things should you be calling out to God for? What sort of things should make up our prayers? Now, of course, you've been answering that question as you've considered the Lord's days that come after 45 here, as you look at the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught. But even here in Lord's Day 45, we start to get an idea of what sort of things we should be asking of God. And if you look back at question answer 116 for a moment, you start to get some direction. It begins with this idea of thankfulness. We'll come back to that later on. But then it says in the second paragraph there, answer 116, moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. And those two things, grace and Holy Spirit, in some ways it covers almost all of life. Because in the midst of sin and weakness, what do? You pray that the grace of God would cleanse you from your sin and give you strength to carry on. We pray for the Holy Spirit to encourage us in every situation. You know, we need the grace of God to help us through the trials, and we need the Spirit of God to renew us and to cause us to walk on in faith. Or to use the words of Psalm 115 this afternoon, it's as if we're saying God is both our help and our shield. He's the one who helps us, who saves us, who shows his grace, and he's the one who shields us, who defends us. This is why the psalmist said over and over, verses 9 through 11, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. He is their help and shield. He is their help and their shield. And beloved, it's this God whom the Catechism also says we are to call upon from the heart. That's the first part of question answer 117 there. We must from the heart. Now, when you do something from the heart, it means that you really believe it and that you actually understand what you're saying. You're committed to it. You know, if you tell your wife that you love her, that's one thing. If you tell her that you love her with all of your heart, it's a bit more intense and meaningful, isn't it? And so it is with our prayers this afternoon. Ask yourself the question, all these things we've said about God so far, all these things we've confessed, that he's the one true God, that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, that he actually hears your prayers, do you believe that? And do you believe it in your heart? Acknowledging that you really, truly have an almighty Father in the heavens who is sovereign to give you the things that he says you are to call out to me for. And again, I think of verses 9 through 11 in Psalm 115. They're so powerfully repetitive. It says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Beloved, let us trust in this God with all of our heart. Believe in him and know that your prayers will be answered when you call out to him because he is the right God to pray to. This brings us into our second point, which is with the right attitude. Your prayers will be heard when you pray with the right attitude. And beloved, if you understand who you are calling out to, it's going to make a difference how you also call out to him. And so again, if we understand that the Lord God is the one true God, the Almighty sovereign over all the earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who does all that he pleases, if we believe these things, then we're going to come to him with an attitude of humility. Because we understand he is our superior. He is our Lord. He is our God who is reigning over us. And so we do not just come to this God with some long list of demands that we expect him to meet for us. Rather, we come before him humbly, understanding that this is indeed an awesome privilege. You know, think again about Elijah. How could he, a human being, call upon the one true God and ask that fire fall from heaven? What an immense privilege. And Psalm 115, it displays this humble attitude from the very beginning. You see it there in verse 1. The psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And you understand that's a great way, a beautiful way to start a prayer, acknowledging that we get to go to an almighty God and that he is the one who deserves the glory and not us. We are humble as we come before him, calling upon the God who is the one deserving of glory. The psalmist also gives a reason here in verse 1 for why he gives glory to God. It says there, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, what comes to your mind, beloved, when you hear of God's steadfast love? What does it mean for God's love to be a steadfast love? Well, you understand that a steadfast love is a love that remains, a love that is firm, a love that is sure, a love in which God says, I will be your God, and then he does not change his mind. Or in other words, it is the covenant love of God, a love where he bound himself to his people, promising that he will be their God and they will be his people. And as a matter of fact, it's this love of God that has been promised to each and every one of us who have been baptized in this church. Think about your baptism. It's God putting his covenant seal upon you, saying, yes, you are my child, and I will be your God, claiming you as his own. And the more we think about this congregation, the more remarkable it becomes, because you understand what sort of people God declared to be his own, what sort of people God showed his steadfast love to. You know, who are we? What sort of people are we like? Well, we actually get a strong hint in the Catechism this afternoon in question answer 117, the second part there, when it tells us that we must thoroughly know our need and our misery so that we may humble ourselves before God, which begs the question, of course, well, why are we needy and miserable? Why does the Catechism say we have to know that we have needs and that there's a certain misery about us? Well, the answer is because we are sinners and because we live in the midst of a sinful world. You know, you can think of what King David says in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how we're born into this world. And then as we go about our lives, we continue struggling against temptation, the weaknesses of the flesh, and all the while we're toiling under the curse that God has placed over all creation. And so when you really start to think about it, we're basically the epitome or the prime example of people who have great need, who are in a state of misery because of sin and brokenness, and who stand in desperate need of the help of God. And now we remember, congregation, that it's this very help that we so desperately need that God has promised to give to us. He has said, I will show you my steadfast love. You know, you can think again about your baptism this afternoon. Several weeks ago in Grand Valley, I had the privilege of taking some of the grade one students on a little tour of the church building. And we went into the front of church and looked at the baptism water. And we asked the question, you know, what is the meaning of this water? Why do we put water on the heads of babies or those who come to faith later in life? And what is the answer to that question, congregation? Why do we do that? What's the symbolism there? Well, of course, we know that water is meant to be a symbol of washing. And in the waters of baptism, what is God doing? He is declaring that he, in his great and steadfast love, is now washing us clean from all of our sins and iniquities by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when, again, you look at ourselves to understand our need and our misery, that's exactly what we need. God is to be glorified, says the psalmist, for his steadfast love to us and for his faithfulness. That's what it also says at the end of verse 1. God has proclaimed his steadfast love to you, and he will be faithful in that. He said he will give you this cleansing, and he will fulfill that promise, even making you his own beloved child for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the psalmist will also say a bit later, verses 12 and 13, that the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. He will do these things because of his covenant love and steadfast faithfulness for you. And so you understand, congregation, that when you call upon God, you do so humbly, as one to whom God has shown his undeserved and at the same time most glorious, steadfast love and faithfulness. And this also helps to explain why question answer 116 of the Catechism speaks about prayers being one of the most important parts of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And why is that the case? Well, it's because the one who truly understands the love of God, the help of the Lord, the blessing that he gives, when you comprehend what God does, the only proper response is a response of thankfulness. And so again, we can ask ourselves this afternoon, do we understand all this? When you, beloved, go to the Lord God in prayer, do you come to him with thanksgiving in your heart and on your lips because you see all the awesome things he has done for you in Jesus Christ, taking a needy and miserable sinner who is dead in sin and raising you up to new life in the Lord? As you know, again, this is why the Catechism teaches the importance of thoroughly knowing our need and misery. It's so important for us to understand where we've come from because, you know, when does the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine its brightest? Well, it's when you see the great darkness that you've come from. And as Scripture repeatedly teaches, congregation, God is the God who hears the prayers of those who are humble. He hears the prayers of those who are lowly. I think just of a couple examples this afternoon from the Psalms. Firstly, Psalm 72, verse 12. There the Spirit says, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper." I think also of Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 17, there it says that the Lord regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. God hears those who are humble. Or give one more example. Think with me about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's found in Luke chapter 18. You remember this one too. The Pharisee, he was proud because of his righteousness. He boasted that he was neither needy nor miserable, and certainly not like that tax collector. But then do you remember what the tax collector himself says and does? I'll read it with you, Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 13, it says there, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And now who of these two went home justified that day? Whose prayer was heard? Was it the Pharisee? Well, no, it was not. It was the tax collector, because he came to God with that attitude of humility. It's also, as we already sang this afternoon, Psalm 34, another beautiful psalm where God is answering the prayer of the poor and the needy. Psalm 34, verse 6, David says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Beloved, the Lord God will hear your prayer when you come to him with the right attitude. And that's an attitude of humility, recognizing that you are not deserving, and yet he says, "I love you for the sake of Jesus Christ." Which brings us right to our third point, which is the Lord will hear your prayer when you pray through the right mediator. And of course, you know that the right mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism explains this quite beautifully, actually, in the third part of question answer 117 there. It says that third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. For the sake of Christ our Lord. And we've already begun to see how this works out in our text this afternoon, Psalm 115. You know, what is the reason you can give glory to God for his steadfast love and faithfulness? Well, it's because he's shown that steadfast love and faithfulness most powerfully in the giving of his Son. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's Romans 5, verse 8. Or think about Psalm 115, verse 3. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. What is one of the pleasing things he did in the heavens? Well, it was choosing you, beloved, to be his child in Jesus Christ even before he created the world. And ask yourself the question, won't God then also hear the prayers of those whom he has chosen to be holy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't he hear the ones he has made his own children through his beloved Son? And we can go on this afternoon in this psalm as well. The Lord is our help and our shield. We saw that in verses 9 through 11. And he is our help and our shield ultimately through Jesus Christ, the one who is gathering, defending, preserving his church, the church against which the gates of hell can never prevail because Christ has defeated. He will always be our help and our shield. And then think, too, about all the times the psalm speaks about blessing. You know, verse 12, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. Verse 13, he will bless those who fear the Lord. Verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And you ask yourself, where does all this blessing come from? How can we be blessed by the Lord? Well, again, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God already proclaimed this way back in Genesis when he was speaking to Abraham, the father of all believers. And he also says to us in verse 18, Genesis 22, in your offspring, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And who is he talking about here? Who's the offspring of Abraham? Well, it's the great offspring who is Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are blessed because of the steadfast love of God. And then, too, as we come to the end of the psalm, verses 17 and 18, here, too, we find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because we have new life in Christ, even eternal life, we are not among those who go down to eternal silence, but those who will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. All the love, the help, the blessing of God proclaimed in this psalm, it's given to us through Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in him. And so it's really no wonder, too, that when our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and he taught his disciples, one of the things that he taught them and what he also teaches us this afternoon is that we are to pray to the Father in his name. How do we have access to God? How do we receive the manifold blessings of God? It's through Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember there's that section in the Gospel of John, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ says this three times to really drive it home. John 14, verse 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then again in chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then finally, once more, chapter 16, verse 23, again Jesus says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus saying, you can go to the Father and ask for things in my name and he will give it to you because I am the right mediator. I'm the one through whom you have all these things. And just as a brief aside this afternoon as well, this is why the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that you should pray to saints or even to Mary, it just doesn't make any sense. Because why would we, congregation, pray to fellow saints who are nothing other than creatures of God, when Scripture says you have access to the Father through the eternal Son of God? Why ask Mary to intercede for us on behalf of her Son when Jesus himself says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Can't you see this awesome privilege we have in prayer to go to the one true God with an attitude of humility through this awesome mediator who calls out to us and says, "Will you pray to God in my name?" Congregation, this is a privilege beyond imagination, that we can go to the throne of God with confidence, even though we don't deserve it, and know our prayers are heard in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And this is also why it makes no sense for us to ever be hesitant in our prayers either, or to be afraid to go to God in prayer because you feel unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. Your faith will never be as strong as you want. You'll never be at that point in godliness in your life that you desire. You're always going to have committed some sin that you feel will hold you back, but God says, "No, come to me through Christ. I'm going to hear your prayer not because you're so worthy, but because I've given to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cleansed you, who has ascended, who is seated at my right hand, who is interceding even for you, and through whom you, beloved, have become the children of God." Don't fathers and mothers delight to hear from their children this life? Doesn't our Heavenly Father delight to hear the prayers of his children? And so, congregation, let us call humbly upon the one true God from the heart, and then be confident that, yes, your connection is not lost, it is not spotty. You will be heard for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.